In the Hebrew text of this seventh section of Psalm 119, each line begins with the Hebrew letter Zayin. And thematically, this section speaks of the power of God's word to bring comfort, to bring strength. So let's take a look at it line by line. Again, this is the seventh section with every line beginning with the Hebrew letter Zayin. Verses 49 and 50 is where we're going to begin. It says this: Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in affliction. Your word has given me life. The psalmist understood that God could never truly forget his word. So, speaking in the manner of men, this was a plea for God to fulfill the promises that he has stated in his word. I mean, after all, when he says in verse 49, remember the word to your servant, the psalmist doesn't think that God can actually forget or that God would forget what he said. But God wants us to speak with him according to our understanding. So, Lord, please fulfill the promises you've made. Remember the word to your servant. God wants his people to plead his stated promises back to him in prayer. I like what Richard Sibbes said. This is cited in Spurgeon's Treasury of David. He said this, quote, "When we hear any promise in the Word of God, let us turn it into a prayer. God's promises are his bonds. Sue him on his bond. He loves that we should wrestle with him by his promises." And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing right here in verse 49 when he says, "Remember your word to your servant." Charles Spurgeon himself said that he often carried with him a small book of God's promises. It was titled Clark's Precious Promises. And Spurgeon would turn to specific promises to help him at needful times. This is what he said, quote, "But God, let us speak with reverence, when he gives a promise, he binds himself with cords of his own making. He binds himself down to such and such a course when he says that such and such a thing shall be. Hence, when you grasp the promise, you get a hold of God." I think that's true. And this is exactly what the psalmist is understanding and proclaiming here in verse 49. Remember the word to your servant. And by the way, God's word is especially relevant here to his servants. We should all be servants of the Lord. Now, verse 49 continues, upon which you have caused me to hope. Again, the psalmist understood that his trust and hope in God's word should not be credited to his own spiritual greatness or genius. Notice he says here in verse 41, upon which you have caused me to hope. Why did the psalmist love God's word? Why did the psalmist put his hope in God's word? It came because God worked in him to hope in his word. But I want you to consider just for a moment that God's word is worthy of such hope. We can put our hope, our trust, our confidence in God's word because, not because the ink on the page is magical or the pages themselves or the binding. No, not at all. But as the Bible tells us, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. We can have confidence that there is a spiritual power that God has invested in his word connected to his own person. We can have confidence in the word of God. Now, all of this rightfully led to the result in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. When the psalmist remembered how faithfully and how powerfully God's word had brought him life in the past, then he found comfort in his present affliction. Now, let me tell you something that's kind of interesting, to me at least, in this seventh section or stanza of Psalm 119. Again, in this particular stanza, every line begins with the Hebrew letter Zayin. In this stanza, there is no specific prayer for help, which is very common in the other sections or stanzas of Psalm 119. Instead, in this particular section, there are statements by the author of Psalm 119 that he trusts what God has written in his law, and he will continue to love it and obey its teachings. You could say he is acknowledging that we all go through these difficult times, but God will see him through, and this is his confidence. In the midst of his affliction, verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in affliction." The comfort came to him through God's word. Now, think for a moment about what people cling to as their comfort. And what we see from this is what people will cling to in their comfort shows us what they really rely on and what is truly their God. People of this world, they cling to their bank accounts in affliction. They cling to their possessions in affliction. They cling to their popularity in affliction. Some people will cling to their drugs or their alcohol in their affliction. They'll cling to their pleasures or their entertainment or their electronic devices. All of these things are common for people of the world to cling to these things in their seasons of affliction. But God's people must find their comfort in affliction in and through the word of God, because God himself will meet them in and through his word and bring the comfort that they need. Now, I want you to understand here too. He said, "You will bring me," as he says, "this is my comfort in my affliction." Both of them are made personal here. My and my. You see, there is a specifically suited comfort for the one who goes through this affliction. I think that's beautiful. If you want to say that God has affliction appointed for each individual, God also, and in a greater sense, has comfort appointed for every individual. Continuing on here in verse 50, he says, "For your word has given me life." Everyone should remember, and I would say especially preachers should remember, that the word of God gives life. The preacher or the teacher of God's word does not give the Bible text life. Now, sometimes after I'm preaching, kind people wanting to tell me that they've been blessed, wanting to give me an encouragement perhaps, will tell me something like this. It sometimes happens. And I'm not alone in this. It happens to many preachers and teachers. Somebody will come with great enthusiasm and say, "Oh, Pastor, you really bring God's word to life." Now, whenever anybody says that, I'm very grateful. I'm grateful that it seems that the ministry of God's word has gone forth, that God has worked through his word. I'm grateful for their kindness in telling me that, wanting to encourage me. I'm grateful for all those things. But at the same time, I always think just a little bit when somebody says that, my dear brother or sister, you don't quite understand it accurately. It is not as if the word of God is dead and me as the preacher, it's my job to pump some life into this dead book. I don't make the word of God come alive. No, if you want to know the truth of the matter, I am the one who's dead. And this living word of God gives me life. It isn't as if the poor, dead word of God lays lifeless until the wonderful preacher comes along and breathes some life into it. No, never. Instead, the word of God gives life, especially to dead preachers. Oh, that's the understanding of the psalmist here. That's his proclamation. You saw it right there in verse 50. Your word has given me life. Now, let's continue on to to verses 51 and 52, where he says this: "The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Verse 51, "The proud have me in great derision." In this section, as well as in the previous section of Psalm 119, the idea is that the psalmist was mocked and reproached for his love and trust in God's word. And these proud mockers looked at the psalmist. They looked at his dedication to the word of God, and they held him in great derision. Notice it there, that line from verse 51, "The proud have me in great derision." And might I say, so has it ever been. Those who love and trust God's word, especially if they do it with the depth and the passion that's reflected by the psalmist in this mighty psalm, those people are mocked by the proud. They're mocked by those who want nothing to do with God and his word. Well, brothers and sisters, it's true. If you truly love and trust God's word, the proud people of this world will hold you in great derision. Yet we should have the same determination of the psalmist, where he says in the second line of verse 51, "Yet I do not turn aside from your law." I can say that I almost sense a note of defiance in the psalmist here. It's a glorious defiance. No matter how great the derision that comes from the proud, he will hold faithful to God and his word. Yes, the proud of this world, they mock me, they reproach me, they hold me in derision because I love and trust your word, but I will not turn aside from your law. Great harm has been done to the cause of God when believers find themselves unable to endure this great derision, and they then begin to downgrade their view of God's word and its inerrant character, hoping to appease the proud, or perhaps to impress the proud, such believers lead themselves and others to trust and love God's word less. Now, my encouragement to anybody in that situation is, find your strength and comfort in these very passages. Understand that the Bible tells you that you should expect derision from the proud of this world if you love and trust God's word, but make it your declaration, as he says in verse 51, "Yet I do not turn aside from your law." I like what Bridges said in his commentary on Psalm 119. I'll paraphrase his quote. He said, "Christian, be satisfied with the approval of your God. Has he not adopted you by his Spirit, sealed you for his kingdom? And is not this honor that comes from God only enough, far more than enough, to counterbalance the derision of the proud?" Of course it is. Now, continuing on now in verse 52, he says, "I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." When he was challenged to lessen his confidence and to trust in his trust in God's word by the proud mockers around him, the psalmist wisely responded by increasing his confidence in God's word. And this was his comfort. Again, look at verse 52. "I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." So do you see the end result here? Those proud ones who held the simple believer in great derision, they enjoyed the applause and the honor of some people in this world, but they could never know the comfort that the psalmist wrote about here. There was specific comfort in remembering your judgments, your word of old, O Lord. And in a similar way, we are comforted and strengthened in hope as we remember how God has dealt with men and circumstances in the past, at the flood, at Babel, at the Red Sea, upon Assyria, Babylon, ancient Persia, Greeks, and Rome. Again and again, God knows how to bring judgment upon the proud. Now, starting here at verse 53, we're going to read through to the end of this section of the psalm. So these four verses, 53 through 56, he's going to describe the comfort and the strength that the word of God brought to him. Here's what he says, starting at verse 53. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Now, in verse 53, he says, indignation has taken hold of me. In other words, he was greatly stirred with indignation. When the psalmist thought of the wicked, and perhaps he has in mind these proud ones who held him and others who trusted in God's word, perhaps he had those who held them in great derision, it made him indignant. He recognized their great sin. Notice he says, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. He looked over at those proud mockers, those people who held us who love and honor God's word. They hold us in derision. And he was indignant because they forsake God's law. Now, those who deny or depreciate God's word, they do just this. They forsake the word of God. And worse yet, they often lead others to do the same. You know, Jesus graphically described the penalty for those who lead others astray. He said, it would be better for those to have a millstone tied around their neck and for them to be thrown in the sea. Now, that's a terrible way to perish, is it not? To have a great stone tied around you and to be thrown in the sea. Jesus said it would be better for you if that were to happen. Dear brothers and sisters, if for some reason, tragically so, may it never be, but if for some reason you were to lose your confidence in God's word and to begin to number yourself among the proud mockers who deride others, please do not influence anyone else to lose their confidence in God's word. That is an even greater wickedness. Well, despite the indignation of verse 53, look at what he says in verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You see, God's word, described here in verse 54 as your statutes, God's word made him sing with joy and confidence. And those who know the power of singing God's word, they have great comfort in the house of their pilgrimage. Sometimes there's just tremendous power in singing God's word. And even as Paul and Silas could sing in the midst of their suffering, you'll find that in Acts chapter 16, so could the psalmist. And even as a pilgrim, someone who was not yet home, someone who was afflicted as in a strange land, he could sing unto his God. I love that line there in verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Brothers and sisters, here this earth is the house of our pilgrimage. Meaning we are pilgrims. We are those who are traveling through one country to get to another. We are on our way to heaven. And in some sense, we pass through this world as if it was a foreign land. We're only visiting this planet. And in the midst of sometimes the inevitable pain and difficult and affliction that comes to pilgrims who journey through a strange land, this is where he found comfort. Look at verse 55. I remember your name in the night, O Lord. Now, This was true both literally and figuratively. In the dark of the literal night, when fears and anxieties often rush in upon a person, the psalmist found comfort in the name of the Lord, revealed to him, of course, by God's word. Yet this comfort was also real of the figurative night that many believers may face. So this comfort from God's word came to him by remembering God's name in the night. And then the words following in verse 55, "And I keep your law," remind us that the remembrance of God in the night makes for an obedient life with God in the daytime. Then this section of Psalm 119 concludes, I believe, very triumphantly in verse 56, where he says, "This has become mine because I keep your precepts." This is a glorious, triumphant statement. This has become mine. The psalmist understood that the power, the goodness, the comfort, and the strength of God's word were not only ideas or theories, but by faith, faith that came to him through God's word, he could rightly say, "This has become mine." Dear brother, sister, if what God communicates to us in and through his word, if these things are to you only ideas, if they are to you just thoughts or concepts, you're not getting it. They need to become yours. They need to become your property. They need to become to you expressions of God's power and goodness and comfort and strength, not mere ideas or not merely ink on a page. And why and how does it become his? Look at it there, verse 56. "This has become mine because I kept your precepts." The psalmist enjoyed this triumph that concludes this seventh section of Psalm 119. He enjoyed this triumph not only because he knew the word of God, but also because he obeyed God's word. It says there, "I kept your precepts." It wasn't that the psalmist claimed perfect obedience. We're going to see that in the verses that follow in the next section. But rather, he lived a life that was in general faithfulness to the word of God. I follow God's word. I don't do it perfectly, but yet I do it decidedly. And that was his testimony. This living, active, powerful, comforting, strengthening word of God became his, verse 56 says, because he walked in obedience to God's word. Should this not make us pray that not only we would know God's word, but do whatever we can to walk in obedience to God's word? Now, before we move on to the next section of Psalm 119, let's consider, how does this section of Psalm 119, this seventh section, Zion, how does it point to Jesus? Again, we can think of many ways. Let me suggest one. Think of the words of verse 56 and consider how they point to Jesus. Verse 56 says this, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." Now, what I love to do is to consider those words in the mouth and in the heart of Jesus. Jesus says, "This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life." With all the affliction that Jesus endured in his life, remember that the Bible calls him a man of sorrows, we can easily consider how it was that the word of God and the power of God's word gave him comfort in his affliction. Indeed, humanly speaking, God's word gave Jesus life. But while he lived, and then of course, leading to his glorious resurrection, all founded on the God of the word, and the word of God, Jesus could say, This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. May it do in our lives, in a lesser sense, what it did so perfectly and gloriously in a greater sense in the life of Jesus. Beautiful things to consider as we prepare ourselves now to walk on to the next section of Psalm 119.